great to be here. I just want to tell you a little story. I'm an open-air preacher. And what a hazard of open-air preaching can be, you lose your voice. Now, I lost my voice a lot of times. I was so loud you could hear me for 3 blocks. That's before I used the sketch board and such, and knew how to do it. But for 3 blocks, you could hear me for 3, there was no question about it. I mean, people would come, when I was downtown Cleveland, when I first started open-air preaching, people would come to me and say, "Hey, Chris, I can't believe it, man. You're over here. I heard you on Superior." 3 blocks, you know. "I can't believe it. This is unbelievable." And I was loud. I was loud. When I went to New York and did open-air evangelism all the time, I started getting hoarse faster. And I'd lose my... I start going guttural. I start getting that. But it didn't hurt. Isn't that like a sore throat? I think, that kind of thing. But it didn't hurt. Which scared me. So I went to an ear, nose, and throat man. And he says, "You have polyps on your bilateral vocal cords." So it's like this. Polyps are like... Here's what your vocal cords are like this. They're real tender. And when you force air through, they smash together. And it's like they bleed. It's like a blister. A blood blister. They bleed. That's why I cannot take it when I hear kids like at camp. They scream. And I go, "Do that. You know what's happening to your vocal cords?" And of course they don't. They don't, but they're smashing together so much that they'll bleed. You do that enough times, you get a blood blister. You do that even more times, you will start to get a count. And when that takes place, the air escapes. That's what gives you the guttural sound, the hoarseness. I had that very thing. There's two ways of treating it, and you don't have to take notes on this, but there's two ways of treating this. And the one way is to do it prednisone way, and generally you look like a chipmunk for a while, because prednisone, I'm Chipmunk Chris. Or you get it surgically removed. I had mine surgically removed after consulting a number of doctors, my uncle being one of them. I said, "What do you think, Uncle Jim?" He said, "Can you tell me the options?" And I said, "No, I'm going to go to Smith's bed." Now, that's a little scary, because when I... It's kind of funny. Kind of. I'm going to tell you anyway. Okay, so I go to the doctor, and I said, "Will I be able to sing after this?" He goes, "Of course." I go, "Craig, Doc, I couldn't sing before." And he went just like this. And I went, "Oh, well, that's a good try." So, same doctor. He's a good doctor, but really not a good sense of humor. So it was really weird. Because I remember before I went under, I've never done drugs, so I'm sensitive. I'm very sensitive to any kind of... So what they did was they wanted to put a needle in my hand, so I can start knocking me out and that kind of stuff. They'll put a tube down your throat. I'm like, "You're not going to keep you awake on that one." They came to do the needle thing in my hand. And I can't stand needles. I go, "Oh, please. Can you give me something that just makes me, okay?" So they gave me 2 hits of Valium. I was sinking through the gurney. And they came to put the needle in, and I go, "Here you go." And then they're going, "Okay, so." They wheeled me into the theater, on the operating theater, you're not still awake. You're kind of, you know, losing your mind. And so they wheel me into the theater, and I say, right before they're going to knock me out, I said, before we do this, I'm laying down, before we do this, let's pray. And all I remember was, Our Father. The surgeon probably went, so, you know how it is when you get knocked out, you know, they wake you up. I'm in recovery. I don't even know this. I just feel the, you know, the mask comes off, you know, and the anesthesiologist, it was a lady, she goes, Chris, and I go, I grab her white coat. You know, just, you know, I'm thinking, you can lose your whole face, it's over. You cut the cord, it's over. You become a mute. I mean, you can't talk anymore. They cut those cords, they don't sew them back up, it's over. Right? So, the lady goes to me, she goes, Chris, grab her like this. You need Jesus! You need Jesus! First thing out of my mouth. She goes, okay!
Well, I'm telling you this story. There's actually a point to the story.
So, I had a $500 deductible on my insurance, you know, and I'm a poor person. I have $500. $500 deductible. So I thought, you know, Tim, is there any way that someone could cover this $500, you know? So I called the insurance company, and they said, well, yeah, I mean, absolutely. So they we can cover that. We can cover the $500 deductible. But you need to go see, I saw three different doctors. Three ENT guys, right? Three ear, nose, and throat dudes, and I saw, yeah, you've got a deviated septum. I do? And, you know, yeah, you have throat surgery. You've got the, you know, okay. Three doctors. I filled out quadruple paperwork. Sent it all in. For $500, I'm going, okay, I'll do it. A month later, I get a letter from the company with a check. $10,900. And see, for a full-time worker, that was in 1983. For a full-time worker, $10,900. That's a lot of money. 1983. It's a lot of money now. I'll take it now. Somebody want to cut a check or anything like that, that'd be all right. So $10,900, I'm like, oh, this is incredible. And I'm going, oh. So in my joy of getting this check, I tell some fellow believers, oh, Chris, this is a God. This is incredible. You can put this down for a down payment on a house. This is unbelievable. This is a bank it right away. Cash the check, bank it. Do it right now. I mean, I got guys telling me, yeah, do this. This is of God. Do this. Barb and I, my wife, we look at each other and we go, this is not right. I just want $500 covered. I did. I just only wanted $500 covered. And they cut me a check for $10,900. So I did the insane. I wrote void across the check and sent it back to the company with a little letter explaining all I wanted to do was a $500 check. That's all I wanted to do to cover the deductible, and here's the return. I'm returning the check with void on it, so it can't be possible to cash. And I get a call from the company. You needed to send that check in. that check with you fraudulently, not fraudulently, but you didn't deserve that money. You needed to send the check. I said, excuse me? I just wanted you to know, did you receive the check that I sent to you with Boyd on it? Yeah, but if you didn't send that check in, we would prosecute you to the fullest extent of the law. I said, understand something. I sent the check back. What are you getting mad at me for? What is your problem? In fact, you would never know it if I cashed it. You'd just go, okay, the guy cashed it, well, there you go. I said, I sent it back. You know, I look at this and I say, the world is really crazy. I mean, this is like really crazy. And that's the title of our little discussion today. Ways in which the world wonders. And the text I'd like Tim to read for us is 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'd like us to look at this because Peter is going to show us three ways in which we can endure suffering. I mean, and the world is going to look at us, and when they look at you and they look at me, they're thinking peculiar people for sure. You're different. You're a different type of person. And I look at this and I say, okay, that's exactly what I want to be, because I sure don't want to be like you. I don't, now that I'm a Christian, now that I know Jesus, in the past, I wanted to be like the world. I wanted to be business savvy. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted all that kind of stuff. And I tell you right now, it just doesn't fly. It doesn't work. It just plain doesn't work. All the things that charmed me most in the past don't charm me anymore. You know, that could be fame, that could be physical activity, physical ability, all these kinds of things. That, you know, looks or whatever doesn't do it. And the world looks at this and say, you guys, you need a checkup from the neck up. And so if you would read that for us, I'd appreciate it.
1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's narratives. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his method. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator.
Thank you very much, and I appreciate that. How should we as Christians, how should we suffer? How should we, if we want to put it this way, carry ourselves when we do suffer? How should we do it? This is what Peter addresses. And the world looks at this and says, this is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. And we look at this and we say, he shows us three ways in which we are to endure suffering. And what are these ways? Well, we are to endure suffering with a Christ-like attitude. We see that in verses 1 through 6. And then we are to endure suffering with Christ-like service, verses 7 through 11. And then we are to endure suffering with Christ-like faith, verses 12 through 19. These three ways. We're to endure suffering with a Christ-like attitude. It's an attitude exemplified. For as much then, verse 1. Notice verses 1 and 2. It's for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. Doesn't this sound very similar to Philippians chapter 2? Turn to Philippians, okay? No, turn to Philippians just for a moment. Chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, verse 1. If any comfort of love. And it's really beautiful too. I'm sure you already know this, but the Greek on this is constructed in such a way to answer the question in the affirmative. If there be therefore, and there is. Okay, so this is powerful. If there be therefore any comfort or consolation in Christ, and there is. If any comfort, or if any comfort of love, and there is. If any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If any tender mercies and compassions, and there are. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Isn't that a kicker? That is not the American way. The American way is that dog eat dog. I'm better than you, I'm going to prove it. I'm way better than you, and I'm going to prove it. That's the world's way. But that's not Christ's way. And he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. When we look at this, see, verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2 is exactly what we want in Christianity. That's exactly what I want. I look at this, is there any comfort of love? Yes, there is. Any consolation in Christ? Without a doubt. If there's anything like, is there a fellowship of the Spirit? Yes, I want to have fellowship. I played high school and college basketball. I did. I played high school and college basketball. But high school was the funnest thing going. It really was. It was a lot of fun because we played really good. And we were really unselfish. Even if we didn't like each other, the guy who was open got the ball. And because of that, we won a lot of games. We ran guys off the court. We beat some of the biggest teams in the state of Ohio. And we beat them badly. Because we were unselfish. And I look at that and I say to myself, that was so much fun to win. It's a lot of fun to win. Everything's great when you win. Things are bad when you don't. You didn't win, so that kind of thing. But it's a lot of fun when you do win. And when you win, and you win the way we won, in my 30th reunion in high school, a lady now who is she's a full bird colonel in the United States Army Nursing Corps, and she said, you know, Chris, when we graduated together from high school, she said, you guys, when you played basketball, you were a blast to watch. Because everybody got the ball, we did backdoor. I mean, it was just a lot of fun. A lot of fun. And I looked at that kind of thing, and I said, well, you know, that was a real blast. But there's nothing sweeter than fellowshipping with another believer in Christ. There's nothing sweeter than that. I mean, I know, but it's cool. It's so much fun to be with other guys who have the common goal of winning a basketball game or to have a great, successful season. I know about that kind of stuff. But it's so much sweeter to be with saints who have the same focus, the same mind. And then this is why Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, and what was he? Who being in the form of God? He never thought it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is God. And what was his great, great contribution? He humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Nobody can top this example of humility. Nobody. Because it was the sinless Son of God that did this. And it's just incredible. And so this is what Peter is saying. He's saying, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Peter puts it another way. Arm yourself with the same mind. Understanding what Jesus Christ did on that cross, the unselfishness of the Savior. And have the same attitude in this. Isn't it a kicker? Attitude, really a lot of stuff, isn't it? I mean, I played basketball. I played against 7-footers, 6'11 guys. I played with some blue chip athletes in the state of Ohio. You know, one of our guys, he was a forward, he was recruited by Notre Dame, he was recruited by Ohio State in two sports, football and basketball. I mean, you know, these guys were, you know, great athletes, you know, just tremendous guys. And I look at this, and nobody can beat the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can have the attitude that he had. Nobody had this humility like he had. Nobody. You just look at it. You look at it, have the same mind that he had. Why? Because we, as we said before, and our brother said, you know, earlier, the guys only, we have forgotten that we can forgive. There's nothing like it. And to think that he died for me, rightly justifying, be justified to wipe me out, and he died for me. Wow. And he says, let you have the same kind of mind. With the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh ceased from sin. See, if you hang with those guys and do the same thing with those guys as a believer, what would difference would they see? There'd be no difference. I mean, it's no different. They would go, hey, it's the same, you're the same as us. What difference is there? And it's not that we manufacture this difference. It automatically, as we love the Lord and we look at the Lord and we try to follow the Lord and we do His bidding, we read His Word and we're just yielding ourselves to the Lord, there is a difference to be seen. There will be. You can't help it. It will be. It will be there. But if you're not doing that and you're following it, you're just like Lot. Just like Lot in the Old Testament, they didn't think much of Lot. He didn't stand up for what was right. He went the way of the world. He went that way, though he was declared in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, that he was righteous. So he was a saved man, and look at his testimony. Attitude is everything. Like I said before, I played with some of the greatest athletes in the state of Ohio. I really did. One guy I played with, he was in the top 100 athletes in the state of Ohio for the last century. Jeff Mills. Guy was an incredible athlete. You know? And you look at that kind of guy, and you look at a guy with this talent, but you know what he did with the talent? He took the talent, and he developed that talent. He developed it. Now, he didn't go, I'm great. Jeff Mills never said that. He was great. He never let you know. I have a friend of mine who made his violin sound like two violins. You ever hear that name like that? Concert master for the Cleveland Orchestra, Daniel Majeski. He's with the Lord now. And he said, "Oh, my fiddle." I said, "Dan, is that your violin?" He goes, "Yeah, it's my fiddle." 1715 Stradivarius. Yeah. I said, "How much did that cost you, Dan?" He goes, "You looked at me like, you idiot. You don't ever ask that." He said, "I'm never telling you either." "Oh, my, huh, Dan?" But see, he went to the same assembly I went to. He had perfect pitch. He's his first chair at the Cleveland Orchestra, a world-renowned Cleveland Orchestra. He's got perfect pitch. He knew how to start a hymn. Can you imagine that? A guy starting a hymn in our assembly without the wooden brother? And he did perfect pitch. He knew exactly without the little, none of that stuff. He just knew it all, right? If I didn't tell you about Dan and I were to introduce you to Dan Majeski, you would never know that about him. You would never know that he was one of the finest violinists in the world. He saw Perlman, all these different guys revered Dan Majeski. Unbelievable. You would never know that. Why? Because of the humility. He's a brother in Christ, the humility. And he practiced 8 hours a day. And you would never know this about Dan Majeski. And what God is saying to us today is that how are you going to suffer? Look at the one who is the greatest example of humility ever, all time. Who would that be? Jesus. He created the world, and yet he died. He came unto his own, and his own received them not. They persecuted him. They hated him. Why? What did he do that would warrant that kind of hatred? Well, it's a hatred that they have. We're not to respond in like kind. We are to suffer. And we see the example of this attitude exemplified, but also the example vilified. Look at verses 3 and 4. In verse 2 it says that we should no longer, that he no longer lived the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past in our life, of our life may suffice you to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, we were creepos. That's not in the Greek, by the way. When we walked in the lasciviousness, I love this about the King James, I'm going, what's the lasciviousness? In other words, debauchery, all the junk that is bad news about us. We walked in those things, of which we're not proud of to even speak about. Me personally, I've done things I don't want to talk about it. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the prize of them. Mark of the high calling. I want to press forward. I want to look at him. I don't want to look behind. I'm forgiven of those things. Praise God. Satan brings them up all the time. See what you did? See how this happened? How did you do that? Huh? How did you like that? You did this, you did that. And it says in time past, I walked like that. No lust, excessive wine. I never got drunk. Never even did wine. But revelings? Yeah. Carousing? Yeah. Abominable idolatries? Yeah. My idolatry was basketball. I mean, it was. I slept with my basketball. I worked out. I ran 2 miles after practice almost every day after basketball. What a nutcase! I mean, I was standing there like today. My hand. let watching you guys play. And I think I've got a handle on it now. But in the old days, I'd have to play. I'd have to do it. Who's the best? I gotta take them one-on-one. That's exactly what I have to do. I'm salivating. Because it was my God. That's what it was. It authenticated me, so I thought. And it didn't, really. It was just following the world. You know why? You know, I was trying to figure out after I got saved. And after I got saved, I did not care one whit about basketball. I was playing college, and I did way better. It's so weird. I didn't care about it at all. Why? Because I had such a void and emptiness inside. I tried to fill it with basketball. I did. And it wasn't working. It just was not working. Well, the world looks at this. Look at verse 4. In which they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same prolificancy, speaking evil of you. What a nutcase! You're not doing this anymore? What? You're not being a weirdo person? See, I had a friend of mine who did every known drug you can possibly think of. His name is Mike. He did almost, he did Forwax, he did vitamin C, he got loaded on vitamin C. How can you do that? He got loaded on Forwax. He sniffed glue, he sniffed Forwax, he did everything. And the result of this was, the guy had a stutter, and he couldn't remember anything. He fried his brain. Literally, fried his brain. And so what he did is he couldn't remember anything. Hardly remember anything. And he's stutter, and he didn't have that when he was a child. He developed it after doing so many drugs and so many weird substances. Substance abuse, right? Get this. He gets saved. And his mother finds out that he got saved and has him committed to an insane asylum. She has him committed to a mental hospital. What is up with that? He's doing everything. He's causing so much damage to his own body, and he's doing all this kind of stuff, and his mother thinks it's okay. He gets saved and born again, and he's forgiven of his sins, and his mother thinks he's nuts and has him committed. And while in the mental hospital, he gets that Bible out, and he starts reading. And you know what happens? This is so cool. He says, God, help me to remember the Bible. And he starts to memorize verses. And his memory, he starts to memorize. The stutter goes away. God just renews mind, renews him. You know? But the point is that his mother thought, he was crazy. See, that's in the Soviet Union. I mean, if you have a godless society like the Soviet, former Soviet Union, atheistic society, they think that if you believe in God, you're a mental illness. That's why they put a lot of Christians into mental institutions and drug them. That's why they did that. Because you have they have a base presupposition that if you believe in God, you must be nuts. So therefore, we need to incarcerate and house these nutcases believe in God. Oh, my word. The world looks at this, they will vilify you. You don't run with us? Are you kidding me? You don't do this weird thing? And then look at verses 5 and 6 because it's an attitude that is scrutinized. Who giving an account to them that is ready to judge the living and the dead for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This is meaning that those people who preached, who got the gospel and believed on the gospel when they were alive, now they are judgment to those, now they're gone and with the Lord and experiencing tremendous benefits of eternal life, and those people now are judged who mocked them and went after them. That's what he means by this. And so you look at this and you say to yourself, wow, it's an attitude. See, when you have an attitude, every attitude is everything. I'll take a guy, how's this one? Gus Johnson, you hear me? Basketball player, NBA, long time ago, right? Gus Johnson, he played for the Sixers, 76ers. And Gus Johnson was so tough and so unbelievable. He took five guys, or four other guys, and took on, in the old days you had the AAU, the Amateur Athletic Union, the AAU, and the Goodyears, I forget the Akron Goodyears, that's what they called themselves, were the national champions of the AAU. I mean, they were tough. They were really tough. They rivaled like the NBA in those days. Gus Johnson took Clark and four high school kids and beat the snot out of those guys. Why? Because those four other guys with Gus Johnson had an attitude that they were going to win and not going to stop. They beat those good academic guys, and they were unreal. Attitude's everything. Attitude is everything. How are we to have, what kind of attitude are we to have? We're to look at the one, and we're to be humble about what God has done for us, and see how God has ministered to us, and how he has blessed us and ministered. And when we don't do what they want us to do, they're going to look at us and say, you guys, you're nuts! I was in the open air in Chicago. Preaching in Chicago on Rush Street. And I had the sketchboard and I was preaching, and two hecklers started heckling me. They just started, which is not unusual. You know, these guys were going, hey man, you're crazy. They said, hey, one of them said, you Mary? I said, yeah. You should never answer a heckler, but I did. He said, are you married? I said, yeah. I said, do you cheat on your wife? I said, no. And they started laughing. They said, you're crazy, man. You're nuts. You should be cheating on your wife. And you want to know what the crowd was doing when they were doing that? They were laughing with them. The crowd was 100% with them. Isaiah said this. In the Old Testament, Isaiah said in the book of Isaiah that people are going to call bad right and right bad. Can you think of any examples that that's taking place now? Sure you can. My example was in the 80s. That was and they thought I was crazy for not cheating on my wife. Attitude. By the way, why should you be surprised that you would suffer? Didn't Jesus say if they hated me, they're going to hate you? Didn't he tell us that? Didn't he warn us of that? So why are we surprised? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. The servant is not greater than the Lord. So don't be surprised if all of a sudden, because you're trying to live a righteous life, and all of a sudden, people look at you like you have three heads. Or you're from Mars or someplace. Attitude. I want to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I want to look to him. And not only, folks, should we endure suffering with a Christ-like attitude, but also with Christ-like service. Look at verses 7 through 11. And we see here, we're to serve watchfully. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober-minded, there's that again, watching unto prayer. We're to serve watchfully. We're to, you know, you remember when Nehemiah built the wall in the Old Testament? He built the wall. Remember that? What did they have in their hands? Yeah, they were ready to go. They were watching. As they built, they were ready for the attack. We need to be ready for the attack. We need to serve watchfully. We need to be on guard all the time. You know, when I played basketball, it's just really weird. When I played basketball, I was talking to Pete. Pete's a great basketball player. He really is. And Pete and I were comparing notes about, you know, playing basketball. And my head coach in college became the head coach of the Cleveland Cavaliers. And he was a great teacher. He taught me since I was a little kid about how to play basketball. So if you're guarding somebody like this, and I saw Pete doing this very thing today. I did. It was really cool to watch. You know, so Pete, come on up here just for a moment.
Yes.
Come on, Pete. Okay, so remember we were talking the other day at the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism. I was showing Pete, if Pete's going this way, if he moves this way, I go this way, and if he starts to try to backdoor me, I open my gate and I come and block like this. And then if he starts to go this way, I block this way. I come back and I constantly try to prevent him from getting the ball. And he said, oh, guys, that's fantastic. Give me more notes. Okay? But I'm always watching. I'm always looking. I've got the peripheral. Folks, we have the peripheral vision in our lives, spiritually speaking. And when we serve God, we need to constantly be watching when those things are going to come in. We don't want to be blindsided. You know, we don't want to be blindsided. We want to constantly watch. And if they want to backdoor us, the devil will try to backdoor us. We're going to open up, we're going to try, and we're going to know where the enemy is all the time. We're going to know where it is, then we're going to come back. We're going to have a peripheral vision. A lot of us do not have this. A lot of us just go to the tunnel vision, and we're not aware of what's taking place in the world and how dangerous it is. We need to serve watchfully. We do. We need to serve watchfully, and we also need to serve lovingly. So we have our attitude, right? We have to have a right attitude, but we also need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to serve watchfully. We need to serve lovingly. Look at verses 8 and 9. And above all things. It's amazing how that is. Above all what things? Above all things. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover a multitude of sins. Fervent love. Using hospitality one to another without grudgingly. Folks, this hospitality stuff, this is what people are in deep need. They're in deep need. You don't live for yourself. You live for Him. And sometimes, when you live for Him, it costs you a lot. It costs you maybe, you know, holding your home. Maybe you give your paycheck to the boss, to that family, without letting them know that you gave them. How's that? It might mean, you know, a sacrifice on your part. You don't go on vacation. You take the money that you're going to go on vacation, and you give it to somebody who is in deep need because the Spirit of God led you to. And you're willing on the mark to do that. That's selflessness. And when it gets darker for the Christian in this world, and it is, first of all, the light gets brighter. But a lot of suffering takes place on the Christian's part. And we try, as Christians, to believe it, just like they did in Jerusalem when they took up a collection to minister to the saints in Jerusalem. They gave willingly. God loves a cheerful giver. It's hilarious giver. A giver that just doesn't give. He gives out of the abundance of what he is, not just out of the abundance, but he might even dig so deep that it costs him something, and you have to deny yourself on something that you give to them, to minister to them, and never letting them feel that you gave that to them. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to know something that's very difficult to receive. It is. see, because we're built to be self-sufficient. And when somebody gives to us, well, we didn't have a problem receiving the salvation through Jesus Christ, did we? So why would we have a problem receiving from the saints who have the same type of mind and giving? So we do this lovingly. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I had a friend of mine, he took my van. I had a van for open air evangelism in New York City. And he came, can you imagine this? Thing was rusty and all, you know, needed a paint job and all that stuff. I mean, I'm not kidding. His name was John Putler. He comes up to me and he says, Chris, can you do me a favor? I'll try. Can I have your van for 2 weeks? Can you do this? Can you spare it for 2 weeks? I want to take it home and I want to do a paint job complete for you. Me and my dad want to do this. Would that be okay with you? I said, John, I can't even be. Oh, no. We'll do the whole thing. I mean, you know, don't even think about paying. No. Please, Chris. Okay. Sure. He made me feel like I was doing him a favor. Do it without grudging. You don't do it grudgingly. You do it as unto the Lord. You're doing it as unto the Lord. He has blessed us with so many things. Isn't that true? And oftentimes we're so enamored with our own situation and we fail to see that somebody else might be dearly suffering. And how can we minister to them? And maybe not even letting them know that it was you. Our pride, though, that's a tough one now, isn't it? I did it, and somehow you're going to be beholden to me somehow. No. Yeah, that's not how it works. That's not how it should work at all. And then we look at this to serve faithfully. Notice this. Verse 11 and 12. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Faithfully. We're to serve faithfully. You've received the gift, even so minister, verse 10, the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want you to know something, and that God actually wants you to know this. That if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have been gifted by God. Did you know that? You've been gifted by God. How old are you?
11.
If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you've been gifted by God. And so if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, it doesn't matter in the age. Has no bearing on the age, gender. You've been gifted by God, but it's not for you. It's to bless others. All right, we're so thinking selfish. All we do is think of us and how it benefits us. The gifts that He bestows on us is to benefit others. We look at 1 Corinthians and we look at Romans. It is to benefit others. And that's what it's for. That's what those gifts are for. And we're to do this. And if you have a speaking gift that's to benefit others, praise God. But if you minister, let minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, because it is the manifold grace of God that empowers those gifts. We don't take pride in this. You didn't receive it because you were something cool. Or you got this great education, you received it when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And it was given to you for His glory and the benefit of the church. So do it. Use it. Let no man despise your youth. You got that, bro? I have a friend of mine. His name is David Scott. And his job, you said Charles 11, then you 10, right? I went to MBI, not MIT. So. Okay, so David Scott has a son, David Scott Jr. Right? So Debbie Scott, this is in New Jersey, he's a head of a rescue mission. So she's washing dishes, and she sees David Jr. out with that playing with the neighbor. This landed on the swing. All of a sudden, the swing stopped, and there's just sitting there talking. Next day, she looks up, and they're both kneeling next to the swing. You know how I know it took? Because the father, the father came up to David and Debbie came over to the house and said, "Don't let your son ever talk to my son about this Jesus stuff ever again." Inside I would have gone, too late. And then the movie. You know? But see, a 10-year-old leading another 10-year-old to Christ, knowing how to do it, having the gifts and talents and or instruction to do that kind of thing. And it wasn't for himself. It wasn't that we could tell a great story in a sermon. It was so the salvation kid would get saved and go to heaven and know his Messiah. And this is how we're to serve. We're to do that. Serve faithfully. And then he says this, and he says, so now, how are we to endure with the attitude, Christ-like attitude, with the Christ-like service, and then Christ-like faith? Look at verses 12 through 19. It's a consoling faith. Beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials that test you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think that it's normal for the Christian. They who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. That's the norm. So don't think that this is going to, you know, wow, this is... See, us in the United States, we get indignant. Why? Because we're the evangelical vote, or we're what, you know, come on. It's coming to us. We're probably in the most hedonistic society on the planet. In America, we've got just enough Christianity to inoculate us from the real thing. And this is what really just gets to me about this political stuff. You know, it just really gets to me about this kind of stuff, you know? And I think to myself, wow, you know, don't think it's strange that you go into have these fiery trials. Don't think that as something strange happened, but rejoice. And so it's a rejoicing faith. Rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, it's coming down the pipe, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I suffered with you. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, they had President's Chapel every Monday. Dr. Sweeney's President's Chapel. He's the president, now he's chancellor at Moody Bible Institute, and when he was president, every Monday. And it was just really weird. You see, at Moody Bible Institute, you have 1,500-seat auditorium. You have the faculty, you have staff, and our students, right? And so in the back, underneath this massive balcony, in the back, all the students, like the back guys here, all the students, you could hear rustling papers, you could hear stuff getting dropped, and all this kind of stuff, and it was like a small din of noise. Every time, in the back, because those guys are doing homework, the chapel was required, so these guys are doing homework in the back. He didn't have a science eating, so he went and doing homework, and he committed. Even while the guy was speaking, right? This one day, they had all the dignitaries there, which was unusual. He had Dr. Sweeney on Mondays, right? But they had everybody there. All the administrative staff, and this is amazing. I'm going, what's going on? And then, in the middle of these guys, they had this guy, he looked like a bowling pin with a bad suit on. You know, black suit, little cheesy goatee. And he's just sitting there, and then a young lady who was as pale could be, in a black dress, sitting there. And people, who is this? What, you know, because sometimes we'd have, even sometimes Billy Graham would come, unannounced. You know, and speak to the student body. And when I was there, he never did. But, I mean, he had been known to do stuff like that. I mean, we're talking some of the greatest theologians that ever lived came to Moody and spoke at the president's chapel. Well, this guy, he said, who is this guy? I mean, look at his goatee. You go, there's nothing to look at. Oh, man. Oh, how stupid we were. They had all this singing. They had all this kind of stuff. And then they introduce the guest speaker, and the pulpit there is like the front of a ship. You know, it's so massive, it's huge, it's just ginormous, right? And he steps up into this massive pulpit, and the young lady in the black dress, pale as pale could be, stands next to him. And he speaks, and she interprets in English. He's speaking Russian. She's speaking English. He is preaching. You could hear a pin drop in that. Nobody was doing homework. Everybody was paying attention. I mean, I looked around, nothing. Everybody was fixated on this. And what he said was unbelievable. See, what he did was this. He was a Baptist pastor in the Soviet Union. And for his stand for the gospel, he went to the Gulag. That's a Soviet prison. And he went there for years. The girl interpreting for him, his daughter, who really didn't know her dad. Because she was really ostensibly orphaned because he was in this Gulag. He gets released from the gulag, goes right to the church, opens the Bible, and starts to preach, and they slap him back into the gulag for many more years. And if it wasn't for the State Department at that time that put pressure on the Soviet Union, he would have still been there. But they put pressure to release him, and so they expelled him from the then Soviet Union. And he was just 2 weeks in the United States, and he came and spoke at Moody Bible Institute. His name is Gordy Ben. I'll never forget it. See, we had Ryrie. We had some of the greatest theologians, guys who've written books and had degrees after them, and nobody knew what his degrees were, nobody knew what his training was. But you know what they knew? And you know what the thing was? That really qualified him to speak to us, to qualify him, and we listened intently. You know what it was? Suffering. He suffered for Jesus. And we paid attention. Because we knew that that was the best qualification. We had to respect him. We had to respect that. And it was just so interesting. I remember after the thing, I always sat in front of my wife, and I always sat in front. And the platform was this high, and he was talking to this. I only know two words in Russian. Actually, three. Zapotenko. And she's Ukraine. She'll tell you Ukraine. But it is Nyet. And I said the second one. I did this. I'm just a crazy person. All the people are hanging around. They're gone. I looked at him and I said, "Gorky Vins!" said, Slava!
And he went, yes.
It means glory. That's all it means, is glory. The glory of God. But I look at this guy, and I say to myself, what was his testimony that he suffered for Jesus? That was it. He suffered deeply. And, man, but it's a glorifying faith. It's a glorifying, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody, in other men's matter. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf, right? I mean, what big deal is it that if you go and rob a 7-Eleven, and the cops come and arrest you, don't claim Christian persecution. Claim stupidity. Don't claim Christian persecution. What's the big deal if you suffer for that? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, God is blessed. God is glorified. God is truly glorified. And then it's a yielding faith. Look at verses 17 through 18. See, I get a little emotional with this, and I just want to be frank about this whole thing. Because this is what's taking place. This is coming down from the heart. And it's sooner than these things. And what Peter is trying to get his reader to understand by the power of the Spirit of God is that this is coming. And for many of those who were reading him, they were already suffering. They already were in the throes of deep suffering. They already knew this. And here's how you respond. Constantly looking at the great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just a great example, but he takes you through it. He takes you through those dark times. He takes you through those things. And then, you know, we yield to him. We yield to this. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, and if it first comes, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what is the end of the gospel? The them that obey not the gospel. Why, oh boy, oh boy. See, I think what God is going to do is he's going to judge us and he's going to minister to us and he's going to judge us. So the needs might be that prune bush that bears a lot of fruit. That's what we want. I look at this and I say, I mean, some of you have suffered. Some of you, when you received Christ as your personal Savior, were vilified by your own family. You don't think that hurts, and maybe it hasn't happened to you yet. But when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, and then all of a sudden the family thinks you're out of your mind. It hurts. A lot of us have great loving families that care about us and have ministered to us since we were kids. That wasn't my case. My sister hasn't spoken to me since my dad's funeral. That's the reason that I haven't spoken to her 3.5 years previous. And my dad died, he had to be. Why? You guys came into my neighborhood and told people about Jesus Christ. You did it intentionally. Yeah, man. You don't think that doesn't hurt. That really does. To have a loved one just reject you out of hand because of Jesus Christ. Or to have friends talk to you about you behind your back and then all of a sudden you find out about you. Why? Because you're a Christian. Or you lose a girlfriend or a boyfriend because why? You became a Christian. You didn't want anything to do with it. It's really hard. It's very difficult. And it hurts. But we look at the one who was rejected of men despise. And then they said, if I'm smitten of God, right? Verse 19, to keep in faith, because he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their soul to him and well doing as unto a faithful creator. Mm-hmm. And that's really the only thing that makes it worth it. Mm-hmm. It really is. It's the only thing. There was a man who took sick in one of those gulags. He was a political dissident. He took sick. And went to the infirmary. He actually had an infirmary. And the doctor there ministered to his needs, but also, on the real quiet, told him about Jesus Christ. And that prisoner trusted Christ as his personal Savior. When he woke up the next morning, that doctor was gone, never to be seen again. Somebody must have found out and must have told him. That man, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who wrote the two masses, two volumes, the Gulag on the Holocaust. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, look him up on Google, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And the thing about it is just, you think of the risk, that he took to lead another man to Christ. And he paid for it. It's amazing. Could you turn with me, please? And we're, I don't know, at the time, forgive me about the time. I'm so mad at this, I'm waiting. But look at Hebrews chapter 11. And as you read in Hebrews chapter 11, they call it the hall of faith. And you look at this, you know, he talks about these different guys, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, they all believed God. It was, you know, counted to them for righteousness. And the parents of Moses, and Moses himself, Joshua, the great Gentile prostitute, Rahab. Righteous before God because she trusted God. Believed what he said, right? And then notice verse 32, I'm going to read from there. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and of scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That's what some people say Isaiah had. Some people say Isaiah was sawn asunder. Cut in half. Some people say that. Were tested, were slain, were with the sword, wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then, here is a phrase in the King James that A.G. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, says was placed there. It was placed there to stir the blood of the readers. And it says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world will look at them and say, what a bunch of losers. But the reality is they're not even, the world's not even worthy of these people. They suffered so much, keeping true. And notice what it says. The world was not worthy. They wandered in desert and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having received the witness through faith, received not the promise, but God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And it actually continues, because verse 12, or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 should be explained to this section. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with such a great crowd of witnesses. What witnesses are those? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that did easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what the imagery is? This is they're in an amphitheater. They're in a theater. A big stadium. And in the stadium, we are to go down and look at the shoot. You know, in the Olympics a number of years ago, they had this guy named Johnson. You know, he wore the gold shoes. He was a sprinter, 200 meters, I believe it was. And I think it was hurdles too, wasn't it? No. Okay. I forget if it was hurdles or this guy, I know it wasn't hurdles, it was just 200 meters. Fastest man alive in 200 meters. And he's an American, right? Well, the guy from Jamaica, he was like right behind him. He said, I'm going to beat him today for the gold medal round. The gold medal race, I'm going to beat him. He boasted like crazy. Really interesting. So, it's always on a curve. They're staggered, and it's on a curve for 200 meters. They go up, up, boom! They start running. And Johnson is running. I mean, this guy is in perfect form. The other guy is right next to him. They have this camera. I'll never forget it. They have this camera on. And they're like going together. They're racing at about maybe 90 meters already, almost to the 100 meter mark, and they're almost even. Right? Johnson, what is he doing? He's looking at the end of the chute of the lane. He's not looking at anybody. He's lying. The guy from Jamaica. So Johnson passing. He hit the goal. What was his big mistake? He looked. And this is the great thing. We have a cloud of witnesses in this stadium. And what they're doing is, that's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, seeing also we have a compass about us, such a great cloud of witnesses. It's these people that have gone on before us, who have also gone on and had great faith and trusted God, working business with the Lord now. And gone on. And they're in the stadium. They're in this amphitheater stadium. And they are cheering us as we run the race. Cheer. Go on. Keep looking to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Don't look around. Look to Him. Keep looking. Keep looking. Keep running. Keep doing it. They're cheering us on. Keep doing it. We did it. You can do it too. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't look around. Look at Him. And this is what they're doing for us. I wonder sometimes, theologically speaking and pragmatically speaking, if the saints that have gone on before us can see us. But this imagery is so staggering. They're cheering us on. Look to Him. And this is what Peter is saying to us in this epistle of 1 Peter. Look to Him. Don't look anywhere else. Our death. Our death. But look to Him. Hurt, yes. But look to Him. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your situation. Look to Him. And quite frankly, who cares what the world thinks? Let's look at that. Father, I just pray that you would help us to look to you. Who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, his heart. Amen. Thank you. We talked about a lot of guys today. We thank you for their lives, but the only thing that distinguishes them from anybody else is they look to you. It is you. We want you to have the glory in our lives. We want you. Help us to lay aside every weight that God easily beset us. And look to look to you. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's a design on a degree or whatever is impeding us from loving you the most, forgive us and help us to look to you. And let not that thing impede us anymore. We give you our lives afresh this very moment and ask you to take our lives and let it be consecrated.